Announcements that have been made already this evening. We're thankful for your presence. We understand that you could have been doing other things in other places this evening, but you've chose to be here tonight to open up God's Word and study from it. You're encouraged this evening when it comes time to open up God's Word, to examine the things that are said tonight. I have the most solemn charge to preach the Word, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, as he was told to preach the Word. To be ready in season, out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And if you think either tonight or this week that I've either fallen short of that charge or gone beyond it, you'd be a friend of mine to bring it to my attention. It's my responsibility, it's my objective to teach the Word of God in its simplicity and in its purity. We began a series of lessons yesterday evening on the topic of the greatness of God. And each evening this week we'll be covering a different aspect regarding the greatness of God. You consider the many achievements of men. We mentioned a couple last night. Men like Neil Armstrong or Abraham Lincoln. And we always seem to talk about in our society about the great achievements of athletes. And we recognize indeed that there are many great things that have indeed been achieved by human beings. But those things pale in comparison to the things we began to talk about last evening and we'll continue to talk about tonight. We're considering the greatness of God. Indeed, He is great, far and above and beyond perhaps anything that we could imagine. If you have your Bible in your hand, open up to the book of Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2 and in verse 22, we find ourselves in the midst of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And Peter reminds those present. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." The things that are read there or spoke there by Peter, these supernatural works are called miracles because of the power by which they were performed. They're referred to as wonders because of the wonder or amazement that was produced in the hearts of those who saw. And signs, as Peter calls them, they were signs signifying that the one who performed them was indeed from God. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis, throughout and on into the New Testament, there are many miracles recorded that were either performed by God Himself or performed by those to whom God gave the ability. And it's our point tonight. It's the theme of this lesson tonight to consider the greatness of God as miracle worker. And I hope to impress, where's your Bible heart at? Your Bible heart's right here, my friend. And I hope tonight to impress upon your Bible heart tonight the greatness of God as miracle worker. I want to begin tonight by looking at what a miracle is. According to Vine's dictionary, the word miracle is defined as works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. Folks today have wrongly applied the term miracle. People think that nearly almost anything is a miracle. They think that any unusual occurrence, something coincidental, something that seems to be unexplainable, or even perhaps the providence of God, is a miracle. If you watched this past spring, the NCAA basketball championship game, which involved the University of Butler from Indiana and the University of Duke, the Duke Blue Devils. And the Blue Devils won the game on a very narrow margin. And a young man from Butler threw up a shot from half court. And of course, whenever these things happen, if the ball were to go in, folks would have classified it as a miracle shot. And such is the case in baseball or basketball or football. Often folks are found using the term miracle in reference to things that seem to be by chance or by happenstance or perhaps that they seem to be unexplainable. I want to share with you very quickly a story, a scenario, an example of the misuse of the term miracle. On January 18th, 1989, this fella displayed before you, his name is Don Piper. He's a Baptist minister. He was hit head-on by a semi that crossed the center line. Mr. Piper had just left a Baptist convention in the state of Texas. And I believe that he was on his way home. And this semi crosses the center line and he hits him head-on.
According to his book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, you may be familiar with it. I believe it became a number one selling book. Sold millions and millions of copies. Folks buy this book, they read his story, and they get themselves involved in the emotion of it, and folks buy these things, they give them out to their friends and family in an effort to maybe in some way, shape, or form help them with whatever emotion or trial they're dealing with in their life. But in his book, he alleges that paramedics reached the scene of the accident within minutes. They found no pulse. There he is, his body lying on the ground. They find no pulse, and the paramedics declared him dead on the scene, page 13 of that book. And the story goes on to allege that Mr. Piper was able to view heaven for 90 minutes. And in his book, he'll detail those things. Again, I say allegedly. 90 minutes in his book on the back cover, 90 minutes after the wreck, while a minister prayed for him, he's lying there on the road, he's been pronounced dead, and a minister happens to drive up on the scene. This minister begins to pray over Mr. Piper. And the book says that he miraculously, I say, it was a miracle that he returned to life on earth. He went to view heaven for 90 minutes. And it was by a miracle, they say, that he returned to life on earth with only the memory of inexpressible heavenly bliss. And according to Mr. Piper's website, DonPiperMinistries.com, he walks, and I quote, my friend, he walks only as a result of miraculous and in some cases medically unexplainable circumstances. We identified that folks today misrepresent the word miracle. Things that seem to be unexplainable, things that seem to be out of the ordinary are often referred to or defined as miracles. And such is the case here with Mr. Piper. And my friends, don't mistake that I don't make light of the situation. Indeed, it was a very serious accident. Getting hit head-on by a semi and to live, it would certainly be quite the story. But I don't believe for one minute that it was a miracle that occurred. Piper did not die and come back to life. I could give you a list of reasons of why he did not. And among them would be the fact that miracles don't happen today. They don't occur today. Miracles have since served their purpose. And Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And if Mr. Piper died and came back to life, that would make Hebrews 9:27 in error. It'd mean the Bible's wrong, mistaken. Furthermore, don't you think that it's possible that the paramedics were wrong? Indeed, the paramedics pronounced him dead on the scene, but don't you think that it is a possibility? Isn't there at least just a little bit of a possibility that he actually was alive? That maybe his pulse was just too weak, and indeed the paramedics couldn't feel it. But that didn't mean that he wasn't alive. The book and information that Mr. Piper wrote, again, became a number one selling book, made hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars. I'll tell you that it is an uninspired writing. He was not guided by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. His book is a human testimonial. His book has its origin from the human standpoint, from this world. Many such extreme accidents have happened. You've heard about stories of children falling out of apartment buildings and falling two stories, and they live. Are all of those miracles? I don't believe so. Not today. Miracles, again, have served their purpose. And just because the situation seems to contain unexplainable circumstances does not make it a miracle. John Isaac Edwards, in his book Answering Religious Error, said this: calling a thing a miracle makes it a miracle no more than calling a dog a hog makes it a pig. You have a dog? Go home and start calling it a pig. Is it a pig? No, sir, it's still a dog. You can call it a pig all you want, but it's still a dog, isn't it? And you can call a thing a miracle all you want, but calling it a miracle doesn't make it a miracle. My friends, what is a miracle? A real simple definition that I believe we all can understand. works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. And I want you to think of that definition in the context of our lesson. We're talking about the greatness of God as miracle worker. And so the origin of miracles that we read about in the Bible indeed have their origin with the Almighty God of heaven. The greatness of God is on display from Genesis chapter 1 all the way on into the New Testament. And we'll notice many of the miracles that were performed throughout the Bible tonight, which are indicators, which is information, which is truth regarding the greatness of God as miracle worker. Notice some Bible miracles. If you have an outline, if you received one of those tonight, look on the back side at the very top at Roman numeral 2. Bible miracles. I just want to run down through a few miracles with you. Many of these things you're going to be able to call to your attention. It's likely that these things were taught to you as children, or you've heard them or you've read about them. But notice that there are three dispensations in the Bible. When you open up to the book of Genesis and you begin to read about the patriarchal dispensation. And in that Bible period, we read about a few miracles. Let me give you a couple. Among them is creation. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We talked last evening about the greatness of God as creator. And indeed, the greatness of God as creator is on display as God created everything from nothing. If you and I wanted to make something, to build something, would we be able to do it from nothing? Suppose you wanted to bake the preacher an apple pie. Could you do it from nothing? No, ma'am. No, sir, right? Suppose you wanted to build a doghouse or a birdhouse. Could you do it from nothing? No, sir. And the deeds or the acts that were performed there in Genesis chapter 1 and so forth indicates or reveals the greatness of God as miracle worker. Creation was performed by the workings of God. They were miracles. Also, Adam was formed from the dust. In Genesis 2, and verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That was a miracle, my friend. And from that point on, following the creation of man and woman, you and I are no longer created from the dust of the ground, but brought forth in conception, and we grow in a woman's womb, and the woman gives forth or brings forth a child. But when we go back to the beginning, a miracle was wrought to bring man into existence. The woman in Genesis 2 and verse 21 beginning, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And so with divine anesthetic, God puts Adam to sleep and performs divine surgery on him. And then in verse 22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. God wrought a miracle, worked a miracle, when he created Eve, when he created woman. These are a few examples of miracles that were wrought during the period of the patriarchs, the patriarchal dispensation. These things do not occur today. Man is not miraculously created from the dust of the ground as Adam was, nor are women today taken from the rib of man as Eve was in the beginning. But we move on from the period of the patriarchs. The second of three Bible periods we read about in the Bible is the period of Moses, or the Mosaic dispensation. And during that period, there are many, many miracles that are wrought. But I share a few with you there in the outline. We have God calling Moses from a burning bush. In Exodus 3, in verse 2, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. But the bush was not consumed. I know a lot of you probably have some bushes or some trees that surround your homes. Go home tonight and try to set those things ablaze or afire and see what happens. You think they'll be consumed? My friends, I know they will. But in the days of Moses, when God called Moses, as he was out shepherding his father-in-law's flock, God had called him from a burning bush. It was a miracle, my friend, as the bush was not consumed. How about the story of Moses, when Moses turned his rod into a snake before Pharaoh? In Exodus 7 and verse 10, the Bible reveals, so Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Many of you walked in tonight with canes. I'd like to see you tonight to throw your cane down and have it turned into a serpent. And essentially that's what Moses and Aaron did before Pharaoh. Again, to indicate to Pharaoh that indeed they were from God, sent by God to Pharaoh to ask to let the people go. And to prove such, Moses and Aaron threw that rod down on the ground and it became a serpent. A miracle was performed on that occasion. You might be familiar with the Israelites who miraculously crossed the Red Sea. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea and on that wet ground, didn't they? Is that what it says? It says they went in on dry ground, didn't they? And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And so there are the Israelites. And my friends, I have a family of five. I have three children. Emma's five, Blake is going to be three, and a four-month-old little boy. And when we pack up the van to go anywhere, it's a chore, let me tell you. The Israelites, when they leave Egypt, it's been estimated that they left Egypt in numbers of around maybe 1 to 2 million Israelites. I want you to think about that for a moment. Spending 430 years in Israel or in Egypt as slaves, and now God is leading them out. He's chosen Moses to lead them. Anywhere from 1 to 2 million Israelites leaving Egypt with their possessions, and even some of the Egyptians came with them. They wanted to leave Egypt as well. They wanted to get away from that land. And they come to the Red Sea, and how are they going to depart? Let alone a family of five that might be traveling with their goods. But we have all these people with all their possessions. And not to mention, right behind them comes the Egyptian army. Some of Pharaoh's, or shall I say, Pharaoh's best men. His elite men of war with all their chariots. Pharaoh has changed his mind. He does not want to let the people go anymore, as he had previously stated before. What shall they do, right? They're trapped, aren't they? The water's before them. The Egyptian army's behind them. They're going to be slaughtered, some of them. Many of them will be brought back into Egypt, won't they? No, sir. As God instructs Moses, gives him instructions, and the Red Sea is parted left and right. And the Israelites cross over on dry ground. And, of course, the Egyptians pursued them on that dry ground, and what'd God do? God closed it right back up, didn't he? Destroying that army. A miracle was wrought on another occasion. God performed a miracle before the eyes of Pharaoh again and before the Israelites. And we could go on about the number of miracles, about God feeding the Israelites while they journeyed toward Mount Sinai when they complained for food and water. And we could talk about many of the other miracles that were wrought during this dispensation. But these shall suffice tonight to identify indeed the greatness of God not only in the period of the patriarchs, in the Mosaic dispensation. But we might also note tonight concerning Bible miracles that the gospel dispensation was ushered in by miracles, wonders, and signs. I want you to notice a few of those tonight. I want you to notice that the blind and lame were healed. In the book of Mark, chapter 8 tonight, in your Bibles. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. The Bible records this miracle. We ought to be impressed, my friends. It says, and then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out to the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands on him and asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. A blind man was healed. We also have in the book of Mark chapter 2, a lame man that is healed. All this ushering in the gospel dispensation. How about the story of the 5,000? You know this story, don't you? 5,000 were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. A miracle, wasn't it? God wrought a miracle before those people. And his apostles were present on that occasion. How about the dead were raised? Over in the book of Luke chapter 7 tonight. The Bible is full of true miracles, my friend, that were wrought either by God himself or by those to whom God gave the ability to do so. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, Luke records this miracle in these terms. He says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her when the Lord saw her, and he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" You could imagine a mother who's lost her son. And Jesus says, "Do not weep." Verse 14, "Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." Folks have asked, well, they raised the dead here in the New Testament. Why couldn't Mr. Piper then have been raised from the dead? Wasn't he raised from the dead? Well, the difference between what occurred here in the book of Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, also another miracle performed as such in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. The difference between these miracles and what Mr. Piper alleges is that these were actually miracles. Miracles were being wrought during this time as the gospel dispensation was being ushered in. And miracles have since served their purpose. Miracles, as they were wrought in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament, are no longer being performed today. They've served their purpose. We'll notice that in just a moment. And so what happened with Mr. Piper was not a miracle. There's a difference between what happened or occurred on that event or that day with Mr. Piper and what occurs here in the Bible. How about the sea was calmed? You know that story? In the book of Matthew, chapter 8. It's likely that you're able to identify many of these miracles and perhaps many other that are recorded in the Bible. In the book of Matthew, chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. It says, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them in verse 26, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Anybody ever seen the wind and the sea calmed by a man today who alleges to be able to perform miracles? What about those folks who recently drowned in that campground when the floodwaters were coming? If folks can work miracles today, if Mr. Piper was saved by a miracle, then why weren't those folks saved alive by somebody who could perform one? Why weren't those floodwaters turned back if somebody today had the ability to do so? And the answer is they don't, my friend. They don't have the ability to work miracles today. All of this is an indicator of the greatness of God as miracle worker and creator, as God is the creator of this universe and humanity. And God knows us and knows what we're in need of. And as you read through the Bible from Genesis on into the New Testament, we ought to stand in awe. Part of what troubles our society today is that we have lost all respect for God and His Word. My friends, if you have any ounce of respect at all for God and His Word, you'll hear Him and obey Him. You know, we stand in awe. We stand in amazement of the many accomplishments. I mean, things that really are so silly. Like, for example, you know, you think about the amusement park in Cedar Point, Ohio, in Sandusky, Ohio, Cedar Point. I live very closely. My in-laws have a family reunion every year, the first weekend in August, and we go every year to Cedar Point. We all gather there as a family and go enjoy the day there. And of course, Cedar Point is known for their high and fast roller coasters. And if you've ever been there and you go look at them, really, you will stand in awe. And if you ride them, whether you like it or not, I mean, it's just fascinating. They have a coaster that goes from 0 to like 120 mile an hour in 4 seconds. It simulates a dragster, what you might feel on a drag strip. But I say those things to prove a point. And there's many other examples that we stand in awe or amazement of those things. And we have, in many cases, the utmost respect for worldly things, for the things of this world, which Peter identified that one day will all be burned up. You know, the things that I possess really don't matter. Because number one, someday they're going to be somebody else's. Or number two, if Christ returns, there'll be no more anyhow, really. But yet, in so many instances, we stand in awe. And I'm not suggesting that, you know, maybe you like cars. And it's not awe to like a car, and maybe you like those old muscle cars. There's nothing wrong with being amazed by that. But what I'm trying to impress upon your hearts is the type of respect and awe that we ought to have for God. We seem to have that for worldly things, but when it comes to matter, spiritual things and religious things and the Almighty God of heaven, we seem to have no respect at all. We seem to just simply dismiss those things as if they're meaningless. You and I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. You and I wouldn't have the opportunity to hear Him and obey Him if it wasn't for His love and grace and mercy. When was the last time that you ever really sat down and just looked around? And this morning I went running about 6 a.m. And the storm clouds weren't rolling in yet. But off in the distance, the sun was kind of a red color. It was kind of behind the trees, but I could see it. Still real down low. A little bit of daylight, but it was just a magnificent sight through the trees. What a beautiful, splendid color. We talked about some statistics last night about how fast the earth is going around the sun. I believe we said something like 67,000 miles an hour, and the earth is rotating on its axis at a rate of over 1,000 miles an hour. When God created those things, it was a miracle when He did that. Do we stand in awe of that? God's creation? The beautiful birds? I've seen some beautiful cardinals down at the park just flying along with seemingly no care in the world. Or when you see a rainbow in the sky, do you take it for granted? I saw a cloud this morning as I'm running, and seriously, it looked like the state of Kentucky. But seriously, I'm, you know, part of God's creation. To stand in awe of those things and to see it all working because of God's ability. The power that He has. Perhaps, maybe even at some point above our understanding. Certainly above our ability, I know that. The greatness of God is seen in His ability to work miracles. How about demons that were cast out? In the book of Matthew, chapter 8 and verse 28, Jesus cast some demons out of a man. Anybody ever seen that happen today? It happened in the Bible. Happened in the book of Matthew chapter 8. These are just a few. There are perhaps hundreds of miracles that are recorded throughout the Bible. Read those. Learn those miracles. Be impressed by those miracles that were wrought by God or by those to whom God gave the ability to work them. They are true. You can believe them as truth as they're revealed in the Bible. Number three. Why even work miracles? What's the purpose? Why were miracles performed? Was it for God to just show off, right? You know, our basketball players, it's common. You know, high school kids are pretty talented. They like to see people watch them. So the young men and girls are out there dribbling between their legs. Everybody's watching, right? Kind of show off, showboat a little bit. Is that why God did this? So He could just show off and kind of boast, you know, look at me. Well, indeed, God performed miracles to show who He was. But make no mistake, He wasn't doing it with the kind of attitude that we might think that we might attempt to do something of that nature today. He wasn't being boastful or proud. When He performed the 10 plagues on Egypt, what did Pharaoh say last night? Exodus 5 and verse 2, I believe. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Wrong answer, Pharaoh. He would soon learn, he would soon witness who God was by those plagues. Notice the purpose of miracles. I'll give you three of them, three purposes. Number one, evidence of divine power. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, if we just go back again to the days of Moses, as Israel's about to leave Egypt again, in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me, or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, Lord, the Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5. He says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Joseph or Jacob, has appeared to you. So Moses was concerned. God tells Moses to go to the people and tell them what has happened. And he says, you know, suppose they won't believe me. And God gave Moses the ability to cast his rod on the ground before the Israelites, but also before Pharaoh. And it was evidence of divine power. One of the purposes of miracles was just that, to prove that Moses indeed spoke to God, and that Moses has chosen God, appointed God, to lead the people up out of Egypt. It was evidence of divine power. And there are other examples. They're recorded in Matthew chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Those texts will share with you and prove the point of that one of the purposes of miracles was evidence of divine power, to prove that indeed that God sent them, or God has said this. Number two, another purpose for miracles was that you may believe. In the book of John, chapter 30, or 20, and verse 30, the Bible couldn't say it any plainer than this, as John records these words, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? That you may believe. Could it be said any plainer than that? No, sir. John penned those words that among the purposes of the miracles that were performed throughout the Bible, it stated that you may believe. What did they not have in the first century? Right? They didn't have the complete revealed written word, did they? And so, of course, these miracles were being wrought by Jesus that folks may believe. Another purpose, a third purpose of why miracles were performed, or the purpose of miracles, was to confirm the word spoken. Again, what did they not have that you and I have today that we can hold and possess? They did not have the complete revealed word as we have it today. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, I want you to notice in verse 20, as Jesus talks about the purpose of miracles, Jesus provides us this commentary tonight. He says in Mark 16, verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them, and notice, and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. They couldn't deny it, could they? When miracles were wrought, it confirmed the word. It was undeniable that the things that were being taught, that the things that were being preached were so. And those things being taught and those things being preached were accompanied by signs. You suppose that we need that today? No, we don't, as the Bible is complete. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 states that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Incomplete? No, sir. The Bible says that he may be complete. And if we can be complete, the only way for that to happen today is for the Bible to be complete. And indeed it is. Jude affirmed the same thing in Jude verse 7, that the Word of God is indeed complete. There's not going to be any more revelation. It's all right here. It's been revealed. Paul said as much in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, 3 through 5, that the mystery has been made known. It's been revealed. You and I have it in its completeness today. And God expects us to hear it, believe it, understand it, and obey it. Three purposes of miracles. I could give it to you very simply tonight. Evidence of divine power, that you may believe, and also to confirm the word spoken. All of these three purposes, again, are indicators of the greatness of God. God did not create man and then leave man all to himself. And we'll talk about this all week long, that God knows the needs of man. And you read through the Bible and you read about the scheme of redemption. And again, the greatness of God is on display, my friend, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, from before the flood to the flood, to the days there of when they built the Tower of Babel. When you go on into the period of the patriarchs and You talk about the wilderness wanderings or the Exodus. You talk about the days of the invasion and conquest. You talk about the days of the judges or when it was the United Kingdom or divided kingdom. And we could go on into the New Testament. The greatness of God has been on display. And it's even on display today. Internally, right here, this volume records the greatness of God. There is external evidence of the greatness of God. Just look around. Indeed, God is great. I want to spend the last few moments. We'll have to move through these points readily. But I want to notice characteristics of Bible miracles. These things will help to impress upon our hearts the greatness of God. These points will help us distinguish what really happened in the Bible and what is really happening today. Or shall I say, what happened in the Bible and what is really happening today. There are a lot of folks today who are professing to work miracles. And these points will help us understand that those who profess to work miracles are not really miracle workers. They're deceiving people. They're misleading people. They're not really healing people. And we'll understand this as we go through these points tonight. Characteristics. If you read through the Bible and you read these miracles that we've done tonight, we've only touched on a few of them. But notice some characteristics. By the way, if a man robs a bank, right? We could talk about marks of identity. A man robs a bank, and a bulletin comes out in the Payton City newspaper. And the bulletin says he's 5'5", and he's got brown hair, and he's got blue eyes. Those are marks of identity. Who are you going to look for? Don't look at me. I'm 5'5", brown hair and blue eyes. You going to turn me in? You going to go call the Payton City Police? Or you go to Walmart, right? There's probably a lot of 5'5", brown hair and blue-eyed guys in that store all day long. Marks of identity, right? We could talk about marks of identity of the church. The Bible records marks of identity regarding the one true church. How do I know what the one true church is? The Bible gives some marks of identity. How do I know what's a miracle and what's not a miracle? There are marks of identity. Just like you would identify a bank robber. Just like you might identify something else by traits or characteristics. The Bible gives some of those concerning miracles. Notice, number one. First of all, they were immediate. Miracles were immediate. In Acts chapter 3. In Acts 3 and verse 7. We have this man laying before the gate, a lame man. In Acts 3 and verse 7, it says, and he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet. You ever see these fellas on TV or maybe in the public and they're going to heal somebody? And well, this man walks away with his walker still or his cane still, and he's not completely healed. And the alleged miracle worker says, well, in a couple weeks you'll be healed. Your miracle will happen soon enough. Didn't happen in the Bible. Miracles happened immediately. There was no waiting around. They didn't wait around for hours or days. Just like this lame man in Acts chapter 3, it was immediate. That is one characteristic of Bible miracles. When God parted the Red Sea, did it take hours, days, weeks? No, sir. It was immediate. In Genesis 1, God spoke, and what happened? It was immediate. It was so, wasn't it? A characteristic of Bible miracles. Number two, they were public. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 16, a public miracle. It says, they're insane. What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The apostles are on trial, so to speak, here before the Sanhedrin, and this council says, listen, a notable miracle has been performed. This lame man is now walking, and nobody can deny it. It was done publicly. Everybody knows about it. Why is it that when folks profess to work miracles today, they do it on TV? There's a reason why, my friend. Because they can hide behind that television. Why do they do it up on stages and church buildings? Because they can hide on that stage, can't they? Yeah, they can. I wish there was a person tonight who professed to work miracles, because I'd call you out tonight. You have a local hospital, don't you, down the road? I always say up in Akron, we have Akron Children's Hospital. If you've ever been in a children's hospital, you probably would cry. Because in some cases, it's just so sad to see those little babies that just might not make it. If folks could work miracles today, I'll meet you at any hospital. I'll meet you at any nursing home. I'll meet you at any children's hospital. For that fact, I'll meet you at any assembly. I'll meet you anywhere. Why don't we go to any graveyard? If you can work miracles, let's start raising the dead, right? Any place, anywhere, anytime. If folks can really work miracles today, let's get busy. There's a lot of folks that need to be healed physically and would love to have a cure, don't they? Wouldn't they? Indeed. The difference between modern-day alleged miracle workers and those who did it in the Bible, those things in the Bible were done publicly. And the things that are being wrought today are done in secrecy, really. They might allege to be on a stage, but they're up there for a reason. Why don't they go out to all these public places and start doing it? I'll tell you why. Because they can't. And don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Folks think, I saw it on TV, it must be true. Are we really that naive? Are we really that ignorant? That if I saw it on TV, it must be true. Number three, that miracles were undeniable. You go back to Acts chapter 3 and verse 16 with that lame man. Notice that it was undeniable. In verse 16, it says, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all." It was undeniable in the council that has these apostles being questioned. It was undeniable. Can miracles be denied today? Yes, they can. Absolutely. Again, I would charge those who profess to be able to work miracles, if you want to perform one that's undeniable, let's do it. You ever visited a nursing home? You ever seen somebody that's paralyzed? There's all kinds of diseases or sicknesses that could be healed. Let's get busy. Why are we standing around for? You know why. Because it's not being done today. I say all that in the context of our lesson. The greatness of God as miracle worker. That the things you read about in the Bible were so. Those were true miracles. And they have characteristics that differ from those who profess to be able to work miracles today. Notice furthermore, regarding miracles, not only were they immediate, public, and undeniable, but faith was not required. The old argument is by supposed miracle workers, well, he or she didn't have enough faith. You don't believe. Notice in the book of Luke, chapter 7, quickly with me. In Luke chapter 7, we pick up in verse 11. Luke records concerning this miracle. "And now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.'" Jesus was talking to a dead man. How could he believe if he was dead? Faith wasn't required on that occasion. Faith was not required in Bible days. But folks today say, well, faith required. You don't believe. Your faith's not strong enough. You're too weak. It wasn't so in Bible days. There's a difference, my friend. I hope you see it. Miracles in the Bible were done despite the presence of unbelievers. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, we have a sorcerer who is opposing the apostles. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, it says, "And he said, 'O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?' And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. If you back up to verse 8, you see Elymas, the sorcerer, he was opposing the apostles. And guess what? What do we know about him? This miracle was done despite the presence of unbelievers. Today folks say, well, we got unbelievers present, so miracles can't be worked. Or they bring a fella or woman up on the stage and they hit him on the head or knock him on the ground trying to perform a miracle. Those individuals aren't healed. And so they say, well, we've got some unbelievers among us. It's not going to work tonight. It's not going to work today. Why not? It worked in Bible days. Unbelievers were present and Bibles were wrought. Why can't you do it today? You know why, and I know why. All were healed. In the book of Mark, chapter 4, another characteristic. These are marks of identity, of Bible miracles. Just as you would identify a bank robber, 5'5", and brown hair and blue eyes. I might also add that he has a tattoo on the right side of his neck. I don't have one. I'm not he. In the book of Mark, chapter 4, and verse 23, I want your attention. He says there, if anyone has ears, let him hear. Verse 24, and then he said, take heed to what you hear. With the same measure you use it, and will be measured to you and to you who hear, and more will be given. How about Matthew? I'm in Mark. Matthew chapter 4. My apology. Matthew 4 and verse 23. He said, and Jesus went out about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. You know what kind of miracles were wrought, are being allegedly wrought, being done or performed on TV today on these stages? Allegedly, folks who walk up with canes. Don't you think it's possible for somebody to walk up on stage with a cane and walk off without it? That'd be pretty easy, right? Allegedly, somebody has a brain tumor. Well, how do we know? I can't see it. Allegedly, they walk off stage all healed. Well, if folks can work miracles today, if they're as great as God, let's go out to a cemetery. Any of you all want to have a loved one raised from the dead? Would you like that? If they can be performed, let's go. Somebody volunteer, we'll head to that site. We'll do it tonight if they allegedly can do it. They won't. All kinds of sicknesses were healed. Not the kind of sicknesses that men today can conceal, can deceive you with. It wasn't so in the Bible, my friends. Why? Well, I'll be honest with you. Really, it all points back to the greatness of God as miracle worker. Miracles would never have been able to be performed without God's assistance or God's help. Those things that were done by the apostles or by those in the first century before miracles ceased, they would not have been possible if it were not for the greatness and ability of the God Almighty. Let me give you a few more before our time's up. Expectation not required. In Acts chapter 3 in verses 2 through 7, what was the lame man asking for? He was asking for alms. He wasn't asking to be healed, my friends. And of course, the apostles come by and, you know, and silver and gold I do not have. This lame man wasn't asking to be healed. He had no expectation. Men today will say, well, it's not going to work because you didn't expect it to happen. This man didn't expect it, and he was healed. Notice also, done despite protest. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 33 through 35, a protest has taken place. The demons are protesting. This man that has demons is protesting. Get away from me. Essentially, I don't want to be healed. And yet he was. Demons were taken out of this man. Not advertised by the one performing them. People today allege all the time miracles were going to be performed. I attended the Ellettsville Preacher Training Program back around 2005 in Indiana. And almost right across the street, maybe diagonal, there was this denominational building. And this is no lie. They had a sign out front that was advertising that miracles were going to be wrought that week. I didn't go, but there were 29 men there that year at the training program. And three of the young men went over there. And guess what? They were removed. They were asked to leave. They walked in with their Bibles. First mistake, I guess, right? They walked in nicely dressed. I don't believe they wore ties. They kind of wanted to try to fit in a little bit. But they walked in with their Bibles. They stood out like sore thumbs. People didn't bring Bibles in there. They were there for a miracle fest. And these fellows were politely asked to leave. Well, they were advertising. Miracles weren't advertised in the Bible. It wasn't about fame and fortune. Give me your money today is what they say. Give us your money. Folks do. Folks are being deceived. They weren't done for money. Acts chapter 3. The apostles said, silver and gold I do not have. The apostles didn't ask for money. They didn't have it, right? You see that? Silver and gold I do not have. If anybody would have asked for money, it would have been those folks. You give us some money and we'll heal you. But that's what's being done today. Presents, unnecessary. Acts chapter 19 talks about handkerchiefs coming out of the body of the apostle Paul and being given to folks. Presence was unnecessary. Think that could happen today? Another characteristic, complete healing. Again, people leave these scenes today and they're only completely healed. Still walking with a limp, but allegedly their eyesight's better. They don't need the cane anymore. They're still walking with a limp, but don't need the cane anymore. It didn't happen in the Bible. They were completely healed. Well, my friends, our time is up. I just want you to note in conclusion that miracles have served their purpose and are no longer necessary. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and 10. Paul talked about those things that would be done away with. They no longer exist. And miracles don't exist today. Many today are alleging to be able to work miracles. For E. Wallace Jr. once said, as goes the proposition, so must go the demonstration. Truly the greatness of God is seen as miracle worker. I hope tonight that I've been able to impress upon your Bible heart in some aspect of the greatness of God as miracle worker. You can have full faith and conviction that when you read this sacred volume, these things are so. And those who profess to be able to work miracles today, you ought to call them out on it. Call them out. Tell them. You'll meet them anywhere. If they're so great, let's see how great they are. Let's see if they're as great as God, my friend. I appreciate your attention tonight and your ability to follow along in your Bibles. I hear your pages turning. I appreciate that very much. I hope you come back and be with us the rest of the week.